Scripture reading comes from the verses of Zechariah 7, page 993 in your Bibles or also on the screen. Zechariah 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words of the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. "This is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other." But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. "When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen," says the Lord Almighty. "I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
As you are all well aware, you are in a church called Bethel. And Bethel is a name, a word, a concept that comes up many times in the Bible. Often it is a very positive thing. Bethel was the place where Jacob laid down his head on a rock, fell asleep, and had a dream of angels ascending and descending on a stairway to heaven. A great revelation was given. One of the revelations being that heaven is not so far away and God is not uninterested in His people. Bethel was also a place that had a dark history. It was a town that became, for a time in Israel's history, a center for idolatry. The most infamous pagan altar was built on the high place of Bethel, and it became the center of all that was really evil in Israel at the time. So it's interesting as we think about Bethel, that it is a conflicted term, and that we have indeed chosen this as the name of our church, maybe was prophetic. I mean, we know that this is the place where the gospel is proclaimed and where revelation is given, where people can learn about the truth. And that's also a place where broken people come, conflicted people, sometimes people that are kind of messed up. And together, we seek to find the way to the truth. Well, in this instance, the situation is after the exile to Babylon. Now, for those of you that have been here for previous weeks, when we've been talking about justice, we've looked at the book of Amos. And Amos took place just before the exile of the northern tribes. And they were the northern tribes were people that were very prosperous, that were spiritually indifferent, and were wandering away from God and falling into evil. And the prophet Amos went to them and warned them, tried to correct them, but for them it was all for naught, because they were indeed defeated by the Assyrians and scattered and became the lost tribes. They dispersed among the nations and were pretty much gone. Zechariah is written 250 years after the time of Amos. And in that intervening time, there was the southern part of Israel called Judah. They too became disobedient and spiritually indifferent, and God tried to get their attention and had Babylon come and defeat them, carry them off into exile. The Babylonians destroyed the temple, destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem, and by the grace of God, 70 years later, those Jewish exiles were able to come back. And it's in this coming back time that we have this story. During all the years that they were in Babylon, the Jews started a new festival. On the fifth month, they would have a time of mourning in which they would remember that the temple had been destroyed. And they would grieve that and say, we will not forget that God was among us and that we are called to worship Him. And so every fifth month of the year, they would have this celebration. But now they were coming back, and the work had already begun to rebuild the temple. The temple was rising again. And so they had this question. What do we do with our fifth month observance of the destroyed temple when the temple is coming back? Do we just get rid of that fifth month celebration? Or do we keep doing that so we remember history? And they were conflicted. They didn't know what to do, so they went to Zechariah and said, hey, prophet, tell us what we are supposed to do. Probably these people from Bethel didn't want to fall back into the behaviors and the practices that had resulted in their defeat and in their destruction and in their exile and in their suffering. God's answer to them is very, very significant, very interesting, because he drills down to their motivation. He says, why did you have that fifth month festival? Was it because you did not want to go through the trouble of defeat and exile? You did not want to experience the loss that came from being defeated by another power. So this was really all a selfish thing where I want to stay prosper. I want to stay in control. I want to stay comfortable. Or, he said, was it because you really longed for an intimacy with God that worshiping Him in His house brings? And God said to them, I want you to be a certain kind of people. That as you've come back to your land and as you've returned to worship, I want you to be a people that worship because you love me. I want you to worship because you understand that the kingdom is coming and that you are called to live in the light. that you should work to overcome despair. You should be people that bring hope. So, people, don't just be satisfied with having a place of worship. Be committed to advancing the work of the kingdom. Reform sinful life and be ready to live with God. We know that our God is at his heart, in his core, is merciful and just and wishes blessing on his people. We also know that we live in a world that has tremendous brokenness in it. And for whom knows more what is the hardship of life than people who have found themselves to be refugees? There are some among us today that know what it is to be a refugee. The Ta family from Burma are Karen people who have an experience of displacement and being unsure, not knowing where home would ever be. And today we are very blessed to have you with us again. And thank you for telling us. Now Yatu, one of the young men of the family, was going to speak to us, but he got called into work this morning. So Mayatu, along with Jane, is going to come up so that we can learn a little bit. Right? Yeah, is that Yatu? Oh, Mayatu. Please come up and speak with us. Thank you so much. Good morning. Are you comfortable?
Good morning, everyone. First, I thank God, and I'm happy today to talk about my story to you guys. So I hope you guys are interested to listen my story. My name is Mayatu, and I'm the brother of my sibling, the older one, and today, first, I'm gonna talk about very, very passed away until now, and I'm gonna talk about just my time, not my parents' time, my time. I remember 1995. I was nine to 10 years old, and I remember the Burmese soldiers. They came to the border on the Burma and Thailand, and that time I was a boy, and we lived close to the border and my village. And I saw the soldiers, and I'm afraid. And they burn all the horses in our village, and we have to run right away that time. And because I have two brothers, I'm the oldest one, and one of my sister, and we left that time, and we go in the jungle. And we don't have a place to live, but my father, he make a little place. And he put some leaves on the top to cover the sun or the rain. I remember I lived in the jungle my time. I lived in the jungle almost 2 years. No school, no church, no place to plant the food. And we travel. We lucky we have our own rice, the one we planted the other year, last year. And we have enough of our family to control for 2 years to eat. And after that, for the God planning, some of the community group, and they go to our place. Because a lot of people, they live in the forest. And they said, okay, they're going to open the like a refugee camp for our family. So they said, okay, we're going to send you guys to the camp, 1995. The beginning of maybe March. I'm going to say, yeah, March, yeah. And I started my life in the camp in 1995. And we leave the jungle and we moved to the camp very shortly. And a lot of, you know, the jungle is trees, bamboo, a lot of things. So we have to cut, and drown, and we have to fire. So after we have the place to build the house. After we build the house, and our people, they come, we open the community group. So we build the house, and schools, and churches. So we learn a little bit by the Burmese government. They don't want us to learn the English. They just like to our people to learn their language. So they want to disappear our language and English. So they don't want us to improve to, you know, go to the top. I mean, yeah. So I lived the other refugee camp 3 years and not safe. So UNHCR, they came to our camp and they said, okay, this camp no safe to live. Very close to the border, you know the name of the Salawi River, the border of Burma and Thailand. So they said no safe. So they asked people to signature. We have to move to another camp. So by the date and the big truck, like the truck to carry the stove or, you know, the swall, they came to our camp and a lot of people, they go in the truck like that, you know, and they pull the tie, they cover everything. So we have to stay in the truck like one day, 24 hours. No food, no drink. They just give us we have a rest a little bit, but we have to go through in the forest, the jungle, to move another camp for one day. So my parents, we moved to another camp, now we live, we build our life again, become more people, and after that, yeah, okay. I'm confused. And I start my life in another camp, you know. We got another camp. I start my life. And I have three sisters and two brothers. And we went to school. And by, you know, very close to the border to another camp, by really, really big camp. And my teachers and all the teachers, they want to teach our people, and you know, Korean people English. You know, by the law, by the rules, and the Burmese, they don't want us to learn our language and English. And, you know, I want to learn English, you know. I went to the school, I don't know the A, B, C, D, but sometimes, you know, I never see the TV, no internet, no phone. And the beginning, that time, okay, I forgot one thing. All our Korean people, we don't have the citizenship, no certificate. Because the place we born, no address, you know. We don't have address, no street, no number, nothing. That's the problem. So, I'm gonna say, I will tell now the Burmese, they wanna take over all the people from the Burma. Because I'm gonna say 8 to 9 ethnic groups, the biggest ethnic groups in Burma, the Burmese wanna take over and push it down. They don't want to take on the left from their place, and they still fighting, you know. A lot of fighting in the Burma right now. The kids, if you see, go on the, you know, internet, you're gonna see a lot of, they try to kill a lot of children. They do whatever they want. Children, the ladies, you know, the worst they do that to the people in Burma. You heard Rohingya too, very bad news. Rohingya, and they do that. Even our people, Karen people, Karen state right now, I'm going to say a little bit. My parents' time, they never see their village till now. Yeah, they never see. So, and you know, I never dream to come to this country. Never in my mind. But in complaining, and 2006, to Nazareth, and then go in the camp, and they opened the way to us to come to Canada. And I went to the office. You know, we have the, like, they put the office to register the name. I went by myself, because maybe my parents, they don't want to go to Canada. And I registered my name by myself and with my youngest brother. He said, I want to go with you. I said, no, you're too young. I go alone. And by the time my parents, because they have to feed our family, they got no food, no time. Very hard to make money in the camp. The Thai government, security, they don't allow us to go out from the camp. Very dangerous. You go out, they see you, they catch you, put in the jail, like 2-3 months, sometimes a year, more than a year. So you have to go, sometimes my parents, they have to go, very tricky, you know? I mean, like, yeah, they have to go. So I asked my parents, so you want to follow me to go Canada? They said, oh, we live here, you know, very bad, no food for no clothes, and food for the family. So I said, okay, good or not good, we go, everybody go, you know. If we die together, you know. If we do have food together. So we put on the family, put the name, and maybe a couple months, and we got the answer from the government. Okay, you got okay to go to Canada, so we have to do the medical check. Yeah, we go medical check, everybody pass. So we have to wait almost a year. And we wait for a year, and we came to Canada. We arrived in Toronto Airport. We got Jay, Pastor Ari, Joe, Shirley. I know the first time I saw those guys, they helped us a lot. Yeah, I'm very glad. They're very nice to our family and the other new family too. I came to Canada, and then, you know, because we never learn English from my country. But, you know, I don't want to say, because my family, my sister and brother, we're very smart too sometimes, you know. And in this country too, I never been to school. But I got to Canada in 2008, May 7, and I went to work beginning of 2009. And I have to learn a lot English to people understand if I'm talking to other people. So I try to learn English because this country, if you don't understand English, so, you know, very hard to find a job. So beginning we come to Canada, I just know my family, my siblings, we just know the greeting. Just say, okay, good morning, hello, and how are you in this scene? And now we try the best we can. Thank you very much for the God people in the Bethel Church. Sponsor our family, both of our two families. And God bless you guys and save you guys from my both of families. I gonna say thank you for all you guys. May God bless you all.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
That's quite a story of being chased away, living in the jungle, finding yourself in a camp, and going through all those hardships. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. And it convicts us to continue to try to be a community that seeks to be a blessing. In the book of Zechariah, the question was all about rituals. You know, do we keep doing these things, and how should we do them, and what's the right way and the right practice? And Zechariah responds to them by the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, rituals are meaningless unless they are connected to a dynamic living relationship with God. And that God ignores that which does not come from a listening and obedient heart. That if you want God to hear you, if you want God to respond to you, if you're hoping that God will answer the prayers that you offer, you better make sure that you are asking these prayers out of a position of relationship with God. And indeed, we are to love God and to love our neighbors. We say that a lot, right? We know that the summary of the law of God, when Jesus was asked that. So what is the Bible all about? And he says it's about two things. Love God, love your neighbor. That's what it's about. No matter what you do, just ask yourself, am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbor by doing this? Well, it's a little bit more involved than that. He said in Zechariah, don't love God and love your neighbor so that God will save you. You say, I want to get saved. I want to be saved, so I'm going to love God and I'm going to love my neighbor. No. He says, love God and love your neighbor because God has already saved you. That it's not a hope of earning salvation that you do any good thing. It's because God has done so much for you that gratitude impels you to love God and love your neighbor. And on that, the Lord smiles. And on that, God says, that is true obedience. Now, we want to love God and love our neighbor. We want to love our refugee neighbor. We want to bless them. We want to help them. We want to do it, I pray, because we know how good our God is and we want to please Him. Now, in order to do that in the most effective way, we need guidance. And we have Rebecca Walker with us. Rebecca Walker is the refugee coordinator for World Renew. And she is going to fill us in on the bigger picture. We also have Danielle Steenwijk-Rowan, who is with Open Homes Hamilton. And her work, her ministry, is helping refugee claimants find homes, find housing. So she works directly with refugees within our community. So both of them are going to come up and share with us. So Rebecca and Danielle, if you'd come forward, thank you.
So good morning, and thanks very much for having us come and share with you a little bit this morning. Sorry? Oh. Okay.
Here, maybe let me...
How's that? Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. Alrighty. Great. Okay. Okay. Yeah, so I think I'm going to just share a little bit about the... you know, the bigger picture in which refugees are find themselves today. And then Danielle will share a little bit about ways in which, you know, we can all get involved to support refugees. And I'll see if I can get this to work. Okay. Oops. Okay. So basically, I mean, again, it was, I think, my time? Is that, I'm sorry, I don't remember, what was your name? Miatu, yeah. So thank you so much for sharing your story. It's hard to hear. I think in my work, I hear these kind of stories all the time. But I think you really did convey to us who a refugee is. There is actually a legal definition of who a refugee is, and that is up here on the screen. A refugee is a person who is, they have to be outside their country of origin. So people who have fled and are still in their country of origin are not considered refugees. And they've had to have fled their country for one of these reasons, because of race, religion, their nationality, political opinion, or because they were a member of a particular social group. And I think the really key point here is a refugee is really different to an immigrant. Refugees didn't leave their country because they chose to go to a different country. They didn't look for education or employment opportunities. Their lives were in danger, and they had to leave. So this is a quote from a refugee that we'd like to share with people. It means you're in exile. It's a very different experience from being a migrant. Many migrants have come here to get a better standard of living, and we've come here because our lives are in danger. And I think that was pretty clear from the presentation as well, that their lives, the whole family had to move and get away from the Burmese authorities. So the global context of refugees is in crisis, I guess, right now is how we describe it. The total number of displaced people in the world is 70.8 million people. And that's the largest it's ever been historically. It's never been that large. Last year it was 68.5 million. As you can see by the, I guess that's like a bluey color, the top line there. The number is just keeps going up and up and up. Internally displaced people, the number is also increasing. That's the orange line, as you can see there. And even the total number of refugees, to the point today where we have over 25 million refugees in the world today. And there's very few options for refugees. There are many that flee their country and they hope to be resettled. Like the Ta family, to Canada. But those numbers are extremely small. And as you'll see here, you know, let's say in 2018, 1.2 million refugees needed resettlement, and only 55,000 were actually resettled. So we call that the resettlement gap. It's quite substantial. And the same thing now for 2019, the United Nations High Commission for Refugees says there's 1.4 million refugees that need to be resettled to a country, and they hope to resettle 102, and they probably will barely get half of that. And the big reason for that is there are not very many resettlement countries. Canada is a resettlement country, but there are only about 30 in the entire world, and given the need, there just aren't enough resettlement spaces for so many refugees. So also, I mean, just do some statistics about where refugees are coming from. So you have a large number coming from South Sudan, Afghanistan, and Syria. So the Middle East is still producing probably the largest number of refugees today. There's Yemen, Iraq, and Syria are all have many refugees that have had to flee their country. But there's several refugees that are fleeing from sub-Saharan Africa. So Sudan, South Sudan, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Central African Republic, those countries are also producing a lot of refugees. And I think what's really, really telling, or really, really a stark statistic, is that 80% of these 25 million refugees are actually being cared for in developing countries. So, you know, 80% of the refugees are in their neighboring countries are all poorer countries. The top refugee hosting countries, Germany has. Now got on, before they were never on this graph, but this year they've made it onto the graph, given because all the support they offered for Syrian refugees. But again, you'll see that the countries that are hosting or caring for most of the refugees are countries like Sudan, Uganda, Pakistan, and Turkey. So I think the message for us is that we need to do a lot more. The wealthier nations, the international community, we really need to step up, given the huge need that there are for support, resettlement opportunities for refugees. We need to do a great deal more. Share the responsibility is how we talk about that. And then I think just a point of clarity about how refugees actually come to Canada. And, you know, we hear a lot in the media about, you know, people crossing the border and they're irregular and they're illegal and these things. And I think I just want to just clarify that there's different ways in which refugees come to Canada, and they're all legitimate and they're all legal. So the refugees who actually arrive at the Canadian border, they go through what we call our inland processing system. and people come to the border and they make a claim. Now, they may not always cross at a border that is an official border, but that's what refugees do because they've had to flee their country. So, but they are refugees, and they will go through the Canadian, the processing system here. Then there's also overseas processing, and that's where a large part of where my work is with the resettlement program. And refugees, they can come through the government-assisted process or the privately sponsored refugee process. And your church has been very involved with privately sponsored refugees, bringing refugees to Canada. So I guess it's just kind of important when we hear in the media, like the refugees overseas aren't necessarily the refugees that are only the legitimate refugees. Definitely people who come here and make a claim because Canada has a legal obligation when somebody shows up at their border to hear their claim. And I'm going to ask Danielle, she's going to share with you now what you can do. Okay, thanks.
Thanks, Rebecca. I might need a hand with this because I just have one hand. I'm afraid it's going to fall.
Is that?
Okay. Disaster averted.
Perfect.
Okay. So I work with that first section of refugees that Rebecca was talking about, refugee claimants. So people who show up at the border or even cross the border and then present themselves to our border officials. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment, but first I want to say that the most important thing that you can do, I think, especially with an election coming up and all kinds of different accounts about refugees floating around in the air, is to commit to being a truth seeker and a truth teller. Because there's a lot of untruths out there. There's a lot of not quite true information going around about refugees, and that ends up becoming policy. And that ends up meaning that people who are fleeing for their lives might not come to safety because of untruths about ways that they're supposed to come or ways that they're not supposed to come. So one way that you can be a truth seeker, there's a lot of great resources out there from organizations like World Renew, like Citizens for Public Justice, like the Christian Reform Center for Public Dialogue. There's so many ways to learn. So if you have questions about what you might be hearing in the media, there's all kinds of ways to check out whether what you're hearing is true, and then to share that, to let people know if you hear people use words like illegal, that maybe that's not quite the full story. So I think that's really, really important. Another thing you can do is to keep up the awesome work you're doing sponsoring refugees. Like Rebecca shared, there's a huge gap there. So every family that's brought, every individual that's brought, that's another person who has safety and who isn't waiting in a camp. That's awesome. Another way that you can help is to host refugee claimants. So those are the people I work with Open Homes Hamilton. So what we do is we place refugee claimants, people who are in the middle of their refugee claim here, we place them in people's homes. So if people have a free room in their home or a free suite, we place a refugee claimant there, and then we surround them with a circle of support. It looks a lot like a refugee sponsorship committee, but for refugee claimants, people who don't yet have status. So feel free to talk with me afterwards if that interests you. And another way that you can make a difference is advocacy. There's a lot of different ways that policy could be changed to make it easier for people to find safety. One is advocating for legal aid for refugee claimants. So the Ontario government has just cut support for lawyers for refugee claimants. So that means that people coming here are going to have to represent themselves, often in their second or third language without understanding of the legal system. It puts up a huge barrier. Another thing that you could talk with your MP about or your MPP, transportation loans for sponsored refugees. So when people come, that your church has sponsored even, they have to repay these huge loans to the government. Sometimes they're small, but if it's like a family coming from far away, there's a lot of money that they have to repay to the government. And another problem that we see both in the refugee claimant world and in the sponsored refugee world is the problem of really long processing times that just leave people's lives in limbo, whether they're waiting in a camp for years or whether they're waiting here to even get a hearing date to go in front of a judge and try to prove their claim. That can sometimes be 2 years of just kind of trying to get used to Canada but not knowing whether they'll get to stay. So those are just a few things that you can do. There's plenty more to be said, and no matter what your gifts or what your abilities or what your capacity, there's lots of things that you could get up to. So thanks for welcoming us here today.
Well, thank you, Rebecca and Danielle, too, for sharing with us and helping us to understand better. Let's take a moment to pray. Dear God in heaven, for the so many people, the great multitude of people who find themselves in difficulty as refugees or as internally displaced people, we ask that you would provide for them. And we ask that you move people, especially your people, to show compassion and to be a blessing to people that are crying out for it. Or we know that your heart is with the poor, and that you have a special place within yourself for those that find themselves in terrible situations. So let us, Lord, respond to your heart by being a community of justice and a community of compassion, a community of hope for those that are crying out for it. And may we do it all in the name of the Lord. We pray that you would bless those that are responding to the needs of refugees, people that are working in the camps, people that are working at the United Nations High Commission for Refugees, for people that are working in the NGOs and different agencies like our own World Renew, like Open Homes Hamilton. And would you bless them and let them see great success and real blessing through what they're doing. Lord, as Bethel has been a church that sponsors refugees, we are grateful for that privilege, and we ask that you inspire us to continue to be a blessing to others. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.